Thank you very much, and good evening. Good to be with you again tonight and have my mother here with me and some other family. Nate and his family are here. My wife is not here, not because she's sick. She's visiting her sister in Altoona, and we're home for a short time, so she has to take time to visit family, so that's why she isn't with me. She did go to church this morning, by the way, one of our sporting churches out there in that area. Tonight, Isaiah chapter 52, and we're going to read verse 7. Isaiah chapter 52. It's a verse that talks about beautiful feet. Do you have beautiful feet? We're all going to take our shoes off tonight. And no, I'm just kidding. We're not going to take her. But this is sort of like a parable. You know, a parable, Jesus often gave parables, and you find some in the Old Testament as well. But you have an earthly illustration with a spiritual meaning. And so essentially what God is doing here, he's talking about our feet. But he's not talking about our physical feet. He's talking about our spiritual feet. And this relates, of course, in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 6. And we just sang a lot of songs tonight about the armor and spiritual warfare and the panoply of God. You know what that is? It means the full, complete armor of God, all right? So we sang a lot of songs about warfare and the armor of God. And in the armor given to us, by the way, do you use the armor? I hope you do. You're going to be weak as a Christian if you're not using the armor. God gave it to us in Ephesians 6. It starts in verse 10, and the actual pieces begin in verse 14. And in verse 15, it says, "And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So it's taken from this concept. We see it Old Testament and New Testament. What do your feet do? They take you everywhere you go. And everywhere you go, God wants you prepared with the gospel of peace, how you found peace with God, and how they can have peace with God. Let me read here Isaiah 52. Sorry, you're going to hear me say a few words a little odd. I know it's Isaiah, okay? I pick up a little of those tidbits over there in South Africa. It's a bit of a British-type accent, and I get so used to saying it their way that you'll hear me say a few funny words. I'm going to ask you to stand, please, as we read this. Isaiah 52, I'm just going to read verse 7. And please remain standing for a brief word of prayer. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your truth. Pray you'll help me as I preach. We pray you open our hearts to your truth, encourage us, strengthen us, if need be, rebuke us. We pray you'll draw us closer to yourself tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. There's a principle that we see here, and that is God has a spiritual way of seeing beauty. And our feet take us everywhere. God wants us to give out the gospel everywhere we go. Now, few people can literally travel the whole earth and give the gospel. And that's where missionaries come in. Missionaries help you in that job of giving the gospel. I love all these flags you have around the auditorium here to show the various nations. And thank you to those who have helped prepare for the missions conference and the effort you've put into it. Thank you for that. Thank you to those who are lovely tonight to sit here and listen to the various music ministries. Thank you to the youth and to the children and those who are helping with piano and singing and those who are leading in those ministries. Thank you. It's a joy to hear. But God is using these things to reach the world. You can't go everywhere. But as missionaries, what do? We're going for you, traveling, doing the same thing there that you are or should be doing here. So the way I like to say it, missionaries are or should be doing overseas or wherever they're located what you are or should be doing here. Because not all missionaries are doing what they should be doing, and not all believers in the church are doing what they should be doing. But we're an extension of your church. We're there to help you to give out the gospel. Now, I want us to see that while we are alive, and there's a reason you're alive, that's because God has not finished with you yet. He has a work for you. And he's given us responsibilities. And if we fulfill these responsibilities, God sees us as having beautiful feet. Because we're doing what? Taking his message. Responsibility number one is to take the good tidings or the good news. It says here, in Isaiah 52 and verse 7. The first phrase says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. So it's good tidings. What are the good tidings? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 say, tell us very clearly. Actually, let me begin in verse 1. We'll come back to this, but I just want to flip over there and read 1 Corinthians. This is the gospel given in such a clear way in these few verses. By the way, sometimes if you ever have a chance to explain the gospel to someone, this is a good passage to take them to, especially verses 3 and 4. But I'm going to begin in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, you don't have to be a preacher to declare the gospel, all right? We know ladies aren't called to get up and give a sermon as I'm giving to the whole congregation. But ladies, you are called to teach and to give out the truth. And so to declare the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. You have to receive this gospel. And then you stand in it. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Oh, and some people read that and they go, oh, no. Oh, you can lose your salvation. Oh, you can. You believed in vain. What's it mean to believe in vain? Well, it doesn't mean you lost your salvation. It means you had a vain or empty belief. In other words, there's two kinds of belief, a sincere, true belief and a fake, false belief. As James put it, there's a living faith and a dead faith. A dead faith doesn't save anybody. And there are a lot of people out there that claim to believe in Jesus. They'll tell you they love Jesus. We run into this a lot with the Zulu people as well. Oh, I love Jesus. You say, well, tell me something. What's going to happen when you die? Well, I'm going to go to heaven. Okay, glad to hear that. So why do you think you're going to go to heaven? Well, I'm a pretty good person. Uh-oh. Guess what? They don't know the gospel. Because they're basing on how good they are. And if you're based on how good you are, you're never going to make it. Because heaven's perfect, and you're not perfect. I've met a couple of people in my lifetime claimed they were. The one time was a boy. We're there, and we're at church, and I was talking to the kids at the end, and this one little boy, he said, I want to be saved. I said, why do you need to be saved? He said, I don't know, because you said I need to be saved. I said, did you ever sin? He says, no, I've never sinned. And his mother's standing right there. I said, Mother, come here. Well, that ended that discussion. He's a sinner, okay? So we've sinned. Therefore, your righteousness isn't going to get you to heaven. It's the righteousness of Jesus. Now, let's go on here. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. It's the second time he says, now you need to receive this. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. People need to understand they're sinners. Jesus died for their sins. He arose again. And if they will believe and receive it, Jesus saves them. It's really quite simple. Now, it's a hard concept, by the way, for people to get. If people grew up with a works kind of background where they believe you had to work to get your salvation, it's really difficult for some of them to kind of grasp this concept. You just believe. Now, you have to really believe. You can't fake it or pretend. God knows your heart, and he sees if you really, truly believe with all of your heart and given him your life to be cleansed, but it's that simple. But it's hard for some people to get that idea. One day I was out visiting with our Zulu pastor, and we're just going door to door and talking to people in the street, and met a man in his vegetable patch, out there digging away his vegetable patch. We didn't know who he was, found out later he's actually a pastor of a church. But it's one of these churches that preaches a false gospel. They say you can still follow the ancestors, just add Jesus to it. And they try to believe without repenting. They don't want to turn from their sin to Christ. They just want to keep their sin and say, Jesus, come here and help me on my road. I'm just going to live my way and you join me. And it's this believing in vain, okay, an empty false belief. So we talked to him, and we brought up the issue of ancestors, and he says, well, yeah, you know, we contact our dead ancestors for help. You know, we contact Jesus for salvation. We contact our dead ancestors for other things. And so we took some time and showed him some scripture and showed him why it's wrong. One of the great verses in the New Testament is 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And we went to the Old Testament and showed him in Deuteronomy 18, where it talks about, in English, you know, the necromancers and stargazers and prognosticators. And sometimes you're not sure what all those things are, but you know it's evil, you know. It hits every area of ancestor worship. You read that in the Zulu Bible, it hits every area. You know, the throwing the bones and the contacting the spirits and the whole thing. And we read this to him, we explained it, and he says, you know, Gentlemen, thank you. Nobody ever explained these. I've heard about these born-again people that don't believe in contacting the ancestors, but nobody ever explained it to me. Now, as far as I know, he didn't get saved, but at least he understands. We made it clear. So our responsibility is to take the good tidings. Number two, our responsibility is to publish peace. Look again at Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace." Well, this is where Romans 5:1 comes in. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What is the message that we need people to understand? They can have peace with God. They can have forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, there's one thing that unsaved people don't have, and that is true peace. I didn't write the verse down, but elsewhere here in Isaiah, God says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now, they don't think they're wicked. They don't understand wickedness in the sight of God. A lot of people think, well, I'm a pretty good person. But, you know, they don't have peace. They're lacking peace. I was talking to a guy one day. We're out visiting, and he was a drug user. And, you know, basically people who are on substance abuse often, case once they get hooked in, they're hooked in. But they often start it because they want peace. They want to forget their problems. I've had how many alcoholics and drug addicts say, "I just want to forget my problems." Well, they do for a little bit. And then when the substance wears off, they still have all their problems, plus the issues that the drugs or alcohol bring, and it just makes life that much worse. And if you know anybody who's caught in that, pray for them. It's not easy to break these addictions that people have. It's, you know, if you're not addicted and you've never been addicted, you're just like, well, just quit. I mean, to you, it might be that simple. But to an addict, it's a challenge. It's not that simple. By the way, I suspect we have some addicts here tonight, not maybe to a substance, but maybe to wrong thoughts, wrong attitudes. It's easy to get addicted, and sometimes it's hard to break those addictions. But this drug user admitted, he said, "I have no peace. I'm trying to cover over the turmoil inside with the drugs." We need people to understand they can have peace through Jesus Christ. Number three, our responsibility is to publish or to preach salvation. Isaiah 52, verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." Now, I'm not going to get into the eschatological part of this verse about Jesus returning to the Mount of Olives and reigning. We could be here a long time if I got into all of that. But people need to understand Jesus came first as a suffering Messiah, and is coming again as a king to reign. And that's something that some of our churches are losing. It's called replacement theology. They say the church replaces Israel and the promises of Israel are falling away. Let me ask you a question. Why is there a country of Israel today that had disappeared for 2,000 years and it's back? It's not the Israel God promised it's going to be one day. It's getting there. It's the Ezekiel 37, the shaking of the bones, the vision of the valley of dry bones, and we're seeing the shaking taking place and some flesh coming on the bones. There's no life yet. That's only going to happen when Jesus returns and the nation turns to him and recognizes he is the Messiah. That'll happen one day. But what's happening today, we're seeing the prophecy being fulfilled before our eyes. And yet there's some people out there saying, "Oh, no, Israel has no part in God's prophecy." Well, Jesus is going to reign one day on earth, and we're going to be with him. If you're saved, you're going to be here with him. Boy, it's going to be a great time. All these issues that we discuss at times about all the corruption, or you think corruption is bad here, you ought to come to Africa, South Africa. I mean, you want to get anything done quickly? You don't want to have to pay a speeding ticket? And the funniest thing is, I refused to bribe, and so I got pulled over by a policeman a few months ago. There was this road. It's a slight curve, but you can see for about a mile up ahead, and it's a solid line. There's this really slow 18-wheeler there, and he was a little bit to the side, and so I went around him on the solid line. Well, this policeman knows people do this because a lot of trucks drive in that area. So he sits up on the hill where you don't notice him, and when you get up there, he pulls you over, right? And so he pulls me over, and I'm like, oh, great. You know, here we go. Okay. So he says, "You know what you were doing?" I said, "I think I do." He said, You know, he says it's a 2,000 rand fine. That's about $150, $150 US. Okay. 2,000, he gets out his page. Let me show you. Come here, let me show you. He gets out his clipboard. He's got it highlighted there. 2,000, 2,000, 2,000, he says. Now, what do you say? I say, well, if I'm guilty, give me a ticket. No, 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 you don't understand. You don't understand. Now, listen here. It's 2,000 rand. You get this. I said, I see. He says, do you want me to continue? He gets his pen out. I said, well, if I'm guilty, give me a ticket. No, he says, listen, it's 2,000. Do you want me to continue? And he puts his pen, he's about to write. I said, listen, I'm not going to give you a bribe. So if I'm guilty, give me a ticket. He says, well, I'll tell you what, since it's your first offense, I'll just let you go. I could have wasted some money paying a bribe, you know. Anyway, it's a corrupt world we live in. Jesus is going to sort that out. Wouldn't it be wonderful that day? I look forward to that day. But Jesus, although he's going to reign physically one day, right now he wants to reign and rule spiritually in your heart. And he wants us to be a light for him to give out the gospel. Now, a lot of people, you know, they kind of struggle with, how do I give out the gospel? I'm not a preacher. I don't have the gift of evangelism. But, you know, you look for little things you can do and say. One of the things I like to do, if someone has a Bible name, it's just like an open door, you know. Someone's named Daniel or Joseph or whatever it might be, you know. One of the names that we have that's common in South Africa, it translates, it's called Shlangiwe, it translates as redeemed. And you know, often at the checkout counter, you know, there'll be someone there have a name tag, you know, redeemed. And I'll say, hey, you know, I'm redeemed too. And they kind of look at me. It's because I'm saved. I'm born again. Jesus cleansed me from my sin, you know. And sometimes you'll find the person's a Christian. Usually, if you say something like that and the person's a Christian, man, they light up, you know. And they're just, you know, yes, that's right. And if they're not, they kind of look at you, you know. And then, I don't know, did I stick a gospel tract in here? I had some gospel. Then if I have a gospel tract with me, I'll hand them a gospel tract, you know. And talking to a lady down here at the store the other day, and I was trying to use one, you know, the self-checkout thing. Well, we don't have anything like that in South Africa, okay? If you did that over there, the stuff would get stolen left and right. They couldn't have enough guards to, you know, keep people from stealing stuff. So we don't have self-checkouts there. But anyway, something wasn't working right. And then I said to the lady, I said, well, I've been overseas, so I've just come back, and I'm struggling with this thing. And I said to her, I just told her what I do there. And I could tell she was, like, receptive, you know. And I mentioned something about salvation. She said, yes, he saves. And it was interesting. What you're doing is you're taking your conversation, you're looking for opportunities, and you might start with something very simple. Nobody's going to get saved off of that particular thing, but it might open up a conversation to talk further. Okay? So what I'm saying is, you're looking for opportunities to be a light, and you're looking for opportunities to say things that will bring up a spiritual idea, a spiritual concept, and you're looking for open doors, and not every door is going to be open. Some people aren't interested. They don't want to hear it. Well, that's their issue. If you tried and they don't want to hear it, it's no longer your responsibility. It's their responsibility. Doesn't mean you never try again, but you see what I'm saying? You're looking for those ways to give out the gospel. It's interesting, in South Africa, we had a lady that, she's visited our church at times. Her name is Mama Mia. I'm serious. Her name is Mama Mia, and she is big, like Mama Mia, okay? And one day, she wanted me to visit her neighbor. So we went to visit her neighbor. Now, if people don't know me in the tribal area there, they think I'm a policeman. And usually when a white policeman comes to the tribal area, something serious has happened, and maybe someone's going to jail. So people get a little worried when just some white guy shows up at their door and they don't know who he is. And so she takes me to this lady's door, and the lady goes, what do you want? What's going on here? And Mama Mia says, no, it's okay, it's Pastor Don. Oh, okay, well, you can come in. But she's still very hesitant, you know. You can tell she's a bit worried. And her granddaughter was there with her. And her granddaughter was maybe 11 or 12 years old. And so I said to her granddaughter, do you know me? He said, yes, Pastor, you come to our church, and to our school, and you preach to us. They have these opening assemblies at school, and I go and I preach to the students there. And this lady just relaxed. Wow, there's a connection. He really is a pastor. Nothing bad happened. He really did come to pray for us, you know, to pray with us. And so it's just, you're looking for the opportunities. And I had the chance to give her the gospel. Sometimes I go out visiting and I get to an area where people are afraid to take a gospel tract. Most people, generally, they'll take one. It's no issue. But sometimes there's like, I go to here and this person, no, thank you, thank you. I hear what you're saying, but I don't want a gospel tract. Okay. I go to the next house. No, thank you. So I'm like, I bet there's JWs around here. And I find out, sure enough, they've been around. What they do is they give someone the pamphlet, and after they take it, they ask for money. So people are afraid to take these because they're afraid I'm going to ask for it. I say, it's free. Come on. It's free. I'm not going to ask for any money. Well, that's okay. That's okay. I still don't want it. You know, they're worried. And so what I start to do in an area like that, one of the first comments I make is, hi, I'm Pastor Don, but I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. And one day a lady says, I am. She says, I am a Jehovah's Witness. I said, wow, isn't that amazing? We need to talk. I said, are you planning to go to heaven? No, I'm not going to heaven. I'm going to live forever in paradise on earth. Only 144,000 people go to heaven. And, you know, so anyway, we had an interesting discussion about that. By the way, it's the easiest argument to defeat. Because if you go to Revelation 7, just turn there. I'll show you this quickly. If this ever comes up with a Jehovah's Witness. By the way, Jehovah's Witnesses sound like they know their Bible. It's only because they know certain parts really well. They don't know the whole Bible. They just know there's certain parts really well. And they've been taught how to defeat you. They've been taught how to talk against the Trinity, and how to talk against hell, and how to talk against heaven, and how all these things. Okay, but you get them outside of their little frame of verses they know, and they're lost. They don't know what to say. And sometimes the answers they give are actually, it'd be hilarious if it wasn't so sad. You know, they'll give you something, they'll read a verse that has nothing to do with what you asked about. But Revelation, this isn't in my notes, by the way, this is just extra. Anyway, Revelation chapter 7. And what happens here is the first part of the chapter is naming the 144,000, 12,000 from each of the tribes, and you got 144,000. And down through verse 8, he's counting them. Now in verse 9, after this, okay, he's just counted the 144,000, right? And this is the funny thing. JW has never read verse 9. He knows the first 8 verses really well. And he'll tell you, well, these are spiritual Jews. These aren't literal physical Jews, even though, you know, why would God go to all this trouble naming the tribes and the names of the tribes and all that? But no, they say they're spiritual Jews. But they never went on to verse 9. They have no clue what it says. It says, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. I have yet to find a JW who knows how to answer that. Where's the throne of God? At this point, the throne of God is in heaven. And he's counted the 144,000. Now there's a great multitude no man can number. He said they're Jews. These are now from all nations, kindreds, and people. So don't get, you know, if you don't know what to say to somebody, just say, well, I'm not sure how to answer you right now. This is one of the reasons a lot of people are a little bit afraid to witness. What if I say something and they ask me something or they come up with an argument, I don't know what to say. Well, it's a growing point. Go find out. Just say, well, I'm not sure what to say right now. If you don't know what to say, by the way, don't try to answer it because you're going to make a fool out of yourself. Because if you answer it wrongly and they know it, you know, you did more damage than good probably. If you don't know what to say, just say, look, I'm not sure what to say about that, but I'm going to find out. And, you know, go to someone who can help you and find the answer. There is an answer if they're not right biblically, okay? And it helps you grow, okay? So it's just interesting. We have a lot of JWs over there like you have here. And it's sad that they are led astray. Well, I'm going to conclude by saying this. Our aim as missionaries is that beautiful feat by carrying the message of the cross, of salvation through faith in Jesus, to other places. And that is what God wants you to do. He wants you to have beautiful feet. Feet that take the gospel. In other words, look for opportunities to share your faith. Look for opportunities to talk to others. Look for opportunities to to be a witness. You know, sometimes it happens. Some of you have, you know, secular work and you're out there working among the people. I can guarantee this. If you're working in a place where you have some unsaved people around you, you'll have an opportunity to witness. If you work right and you're honest and you do what's right and you're careful with your language, and one day somebody's going to say something or ask you something. Something's going to come up. Well, man, that just happened. You didn't swear. Why don't you swear like the rest of us? Well, it's because I know Jesus as my Savior. Oh, really? What's that all about? I mean, really, it gets into interesting discussions. But I'm going to tell you, when you live and honor the Lord, people notice you're not like everybody else. And let that be an opportunity to be a light, you see, for the Lord. And so the way you live and the way you speak, they come together to be a witness for the Lord. So my encouragement to you is ask God to help you live out his truth and look for opportunities to tell others about his salvation. My one last verse tonight, Psalm 107, verse 2. Psalm 107, verse 2. This just came to mind. I was with a guy years ago up in Harrisburg. And we were in a shop getting something and for the job, but he was quietly singing some gospel, some hymn, and this lady says to him, who was helping us find what we needed, she says, "What you singing about?" "Oh," he says, "I'm just singing about my Savior who cleans me from my sins." "Well," she said, "you sing like a bullfrog." And he says, she says, "Why didn't God give you a better voice?" "Oh," he says, "he will one day. I'm going to die and go to heaven. And when I get to heaven, he's going to give me a perfect, brand new voice." And this lady was dumbfounded. She didn't know what to say, you know. And you never know. Sometimes someone criticizes you and it turns into an opportunity, okay? Psalm 107, he was this kind of guy. This verse really applied to him. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." If you know Jesus as Savior, he's redeemed you from sin. He's redeemed you from Satan, and he's cleansed you, and you're redeemed. So he says, say so. Look for opportunities to say so. And use those little things. Might be somebody's name. Might be a comment. You know, even a comment about how are you? "Well, I'm good. God's been good to me. I thank God for how he's blessed me and helped me." And you know, you can answer in a way that will, now no one's going to get saved because you said that, but it might open up a door, an opportunity to speak further. So my encouragement to you is ask God to help you seek opportunities and have beautiful feet. If there's among us anybody who by any chance you've never received Jesus as Savior, you're not sure that when you die you're going to heaven, please speak to one of us tonight. It's as simple as coming to Jesus with your heart and life and just saying, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need cleansing from sin. I need a new life in you. I need the righteousness of Jesus. Please save me." And he'll do it. So if you're not sure you're saved, speak to one of us. And if you're saved, ask God to give you wisdom of how to open up opportunities to speak to others. Let's pray. Father, you've been good to us. We thank you for saving us, for redeeming us, for cleansing us. Lord, this week, help us to be a witness for you. The way we live, the way we talk, may we be a witness for you. And we thank you for your goodness to us. We think of Pastor Moss again. Pray your continued grace for him. And we thank you for the folks in the church who are doing so many things, Lord, and allowing him this time and to have a bit of a break and continue with the work of the ministry. Thank you. Bless those who are involved here, honoring and serving you in Jesus' name.